preacher starts talking about money, some get uncomfortable, some might even get defensive. I heard the following many years ago. One day a pastor was preaching and he said, "Let the church walk." And people hollered out, they're more of maybe a Baptist or Pentecostal type church, but they hollered out, "Amen, brother, let the church walk." He said, "Let the church run." And they said, "Amen, brother, let the church run." And then he said, "Let the church fly." And they said, "Amen, brother, let the church fly." And then the pastor said, "Now we all know it's going to take money to make the church fly." And then there was silence. Until finally one guy said from the back, "Let the church walk, brother, let it walk." But generosity is a matter of the heart and an important subject in the Bible. In fact, God links it to repentance and a proper relationship with Him. I invite you to turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Malachi chapter 3. We're continuing our trek through Malachi. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. Malachi is preaching in the 400s BC to the remnant of Judah that has come back from Babylon. Actually, they came back about 100 years before, and they're still struggling. And he's preaching to them about their complacency and calling them to repentance and return to the Lord. These returned exiles are complaining that living for God is not worth it. It's profiting us nothing. It's getting us nowhere. And God reminded them in the passage we saw last week that He is coming and things will be set right. Judgment Day is coming. But now today, God points to one evidence of their ongoing rejection of Him: their lack of giving betrays their lack of commitment and heart towards Him. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'How shall we return?' Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today our main point is, don't rob God. Be a generous giver. Be a generous person. Why? Well, first of all, generosity reflects God's character, verses 6 and 7 of Malachi 3. God's unchanging faithfulness to His people is the reason that we exist. It's the reason that Israel, that it's a reason that the children of Jacob existed. "I, the Lord, do not change." He chose Jacob. Back in Malachi 1, verse 2, he talks about, "I've chosen Jacob. I've loved you, and I've chosen Jacob, not Esau or any other people." God is the one who, in generous grace, called forth Jacob and the patriarchs, making covenant promises to them. This call is not based on their goodness, but His own unchanging purposes and sovereign grace. Just a side note here. God unchanging should be a comfort to his people. It's meant to be a comfort here. Oh, the Lord, do not change. That's why you're still here. But God unchanging should be a terror to the unbeliever and the wicked, because God's judgment will never be reversed. Hell will never be emptied out. It will continue and continue and continue, God unchanging. Well, back to our text. It's not the faithfulness of Israel that has sustained them, but the faithfulness of God. God's people, in fact, have been unchanging in their sin and unfaithfulness from the days of your fathers, verse 7. You have turned aside. They haven't changed. They're still sinners. But God invites them and us to return to him. Notice he says, return to me, and I will return to you. One sign of returning to God is being a generous, unselfish giver. They say, how shall we return? And he says, in your giving. One sign of returning to God is joyfully giving to God. Our giving acknowledges God as the owner of everything. We are actually only giving him a portion of what he gave to us in the first place. Everything we have comes from him. This is what David acknowledged in the passage that Andy read, 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 14. Actually, starting with verse 10, it's where David has gathered all this material together to, he's old and he's gonna die, he's gonna give the kingdom to his son Solomon. Solomon's gonna build the temple, the house for God. But David has gathered all this material, and he says, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. And actually, you know, behind David, perhaps right there, the elders of Israel have given. There's 112 tons of gold there for the temple. And it's like 225,000 pounds of silver. I mean, this is massive gifts to God. But they're acknowledging it all comes from God anyway. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. When I was growing up in this little church in Auburn, Michigan, every Sunday we sang, for at least for many years, we give thee but thine own, an old hymn. We're at the offering time, we're just giving God what he's already given to us, at least some portion back to him. We should desire to give because God has given us so much, especially in Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a few moments. Let's not rob God, but be generous, because generosity reflects God's character, his generosity. And secondly, generosity obeys God's commands. God commanded Israel to give the tithe. The tithe was for God's glory and their own good. The tithe, the word itself means the tenth, 10%, was God's command for Israel. The tithe supported the priests and the Levites. Numbers 18:21, for example, says, to the Levites I've given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. The tithe was not only to support the worship of God, the priests and the Levites, but also to provide for the needy. It even was to be a means of celebrating God's goodness together as his people. In Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23, we read, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain. In other words, the families would come to God's tabernacle or the temple later, and they got to eat of it too. of your wine and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. The festivals of Israel were party time, actually. You know, when you read even the dedication of the temple, when Solomon, for 7 days, they were all praising and worshiping, and they sacrificed all these animals. What they do with the animals? They ate them. It was free food offered by the king, given to the people as a celebration. Verses 26 and 27, you don't have there. It says, "And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you." Then verses 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy 14. "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your town." So this was more local. "And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." The tithe actually was also to be part of their, we might say, their welfare program, to take care of those in need. In Malachi chapter 3, God condemns not only the priests. In Malachi, he's been really after the priests for letting the people get by with not obeying God. But here he says, it's the whole nation of you are robbing him and not giving him the tithe. They weren't just cheating themselves or the priests and the Levites. They were cheating God. It was sin. There is kind of a play on words here, that Jacob's name means cheater, heel grasper, cheater. And here God says, you're cheating me. You're robbing me. Kind of the same root as the word Jacob. They were to give 10% of their agricultural products and bounty to the Lord. And then the contributions it mentions were other free will voluntary offerings they were to give to God, just out of love for him. But they were always first to give their heart's allegiance to the Lord. God never just wanted 10% of their stuff. He wanted them. And so it is today. He wants you, your heart, your heart's allegiance first. Jesus said to one of his seven woes to the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew 23:23 and 24, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." They were so concerned about honoring God and every little thing of the law and legalism that they even tithed of their spice cabinet. Can you imagine that, going through your spice cabinet? Okay, 10% goes to God, 10% to the priest, and you know, and so forth. "But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus doesn't say tithes are bad, but it's your heart first. "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Well, the question what naturally comes as you read through Malachi and robbing God and tithes and contributions, are we under a command to give 10% today? Some churches say and teach yes. Some churches even take this Malachi passage to teach storehouse tithing, it's called. Some of you may have never heard of that. I heard of it back in the late 70s when I was in fundamentalism. Fundamentalist Baptist churches, some of them at least, taught storehouse tithing, and I read a guy blasting that, another fundamentalist Baptist. Anyway, they argued about it. What is storehouse tithing? It teaches that you are to give the full 10% to the local church. All of it, not other ministries or missionaries. Then let the local church distribute it. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, i.e. the local church. Is that what this is saying? Is the tithe command for New Testament Christians? I argue no, based upon Scripture. We are no longer under the law of Moses. Okay, we went through Galatians this year. Hopefully you all heard that. We're no longer under the law. The law period has ended. Read Romans. We're no longer under the law. Whew. Right? We don't have to give. No, This does not mean we do not give. The New Testament also focuses on the heart and teaches what's called grace giving. New Testament giving is to be personal, proportional, means in relation to your income, regular, and as an overflow of God's grace. Some important New Testament verses on giving, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul was collecting for to help out the saints back in Jerusalem. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, which is Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So there's one of the key things of the New Testament, as he may prosper. You give as you prospered, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And then the big chapters on giving in the New Testament are 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, we read, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Oh, I got to give the 10%. Oh, I really don't want to do it. I got to give it. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So notice there's no set figure or percentage, but it's all about your attitude and your heart, right? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully. I'm thankful that I can give to God. But as one commentary says on this passage, the 10% should be thought of as a floor, a foundation, a starting point, not a ceiling. If the people of the Old Covenant gave a tithe, how can we of the New Covenant give less? All giving should be in response to God's lavish, costly, and generous grace in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the Apostle Paul says, for you know, if you're a Christian here today, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus lived in all the glorious palace of heaven itself and came down to this earth for us and for our salvation, giving up everything to rescue us. Paul concludes his teaching on grace giving in 2 Corinthians 9:15 with these words: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's all because of Jesus Christ. So give in honor and celebration of Jesus Christ. The ultimate giver is God himself. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The ultimate gift, the greatest gift ever. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If God graciously and generously saved us, how can we not offer him even our resources to be used for his glory? You already sang all this in our songs. Jesus be Lord of all, Lord of my, all my possessions, right? You sang those words. Did you mean it? Well, some might say, but I don't have much money. Well, giving is not just for the well-off. 2 Corinthians 8, actually verses 1 and 2, we read, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, just north of the Corinthian area, Greece. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So they were extremely poor, but they still gave. He goes on to say, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the offering for the saints. They begged to give. Wow. Wouldn't that be great in the church today? Pat, can we give more? Lord, can we give you more and more? Regular giving is one way to fight the idolatry of stuff and our desire to keep. I fight this too. It's part of, seemingly part of American culture almost, that we, with this materialism we have of having stuff, and we have collections. We want the latest and the best and the biggest toys. You deserve this, right? You owe it to yourself. I mean, all the commercials appeal to our desire for the best and the latest, right? He who dies with the most toys wins, was the philosophy a few years ago back in California. Our human nature is selfish. We want to store up stuff for ourselves. But none of us will take anything with us, right? There are no trailers behind hearses. Giving generously is one evidence of true repentance. In Luke 19:8-9, we read the account of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was probably extremely greedy, probably selfish, wealthy. It actually says he's not just a tax collector, he was a tax farmer, which means he had tax collectors under him working for him. He was a big shot tax man and making all kinds of money and ripping people off, probably, based on what he says. And people didn't like him. When Jesus went to his house, you recall he went up in the tree. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he climbed up the tree, and Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. People were scandalized. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. They didn't like him. They hated him. He's selfish, wealthy, collaborated with the Romans, et cetera. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Which may have taken the rest of his money, we don't know, but I'll give it back four times. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. In the next verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And one of them was Zacchaeus. But evidence of his repentance was his desire to give. Giving is still for God's glory and our own good today. We support God's work in the world, the church and missions and the preaching of the word. And we help God's people through compassion ministries and those that are in special need. Giving is not only to be money, but yes, it includes our time and our talents as well as our treasure. Evangelical Free Church of America has broadcast emails, you know, once a month or so, and this one came this week, and it had an article on generosity, so I had to read it, preaching on generosity. One sentence in there was really stood out. It said this: generosity is demonstrated in our lives by how we shape our time. Our time. If we spend hours a day on video games or the TV or our phones, we can rob family and friends, even the Lord, of time spent with Him or time spent with others, time spent helping others. Peter Verhoef, in his commentary on Malachi, writes, "The law demands a tenth part of the people's possessions. Spirit translates us to become God's possession with all that we have. Everything belongs to Him. We are but stewards who will have to give account of all we possess, not just our money, our treasure, but our time and our talents also. Don't rob God. Be generous, because God is generous with you in Christ. And generosity shows a heart turned toward God. And finally, generosity brings God's blessing. Malachi 3:10-12. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. He's talking the storehouse around the temple in Jerusalem, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. God actually challenges his people Normally, to put God to the test is sin. That's wrong. But here he says, put me to the test in this. It's God's giving challenge. You can never outgive God. My dear wife, Colleen, has graciously reminded me of this many times in our marriage. That's her phrase. Pat, you can't outgive God. Even when our funds have been low, God will provide. The returned exiles of Judah were suffering under the devourers and poor crops, precisely because they were not being faithful to God. Verse 11, God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. It had been doing this. They were wondering why, and it's what Haggai was preaching on too a few years earlier, wondering why their stuff is not being blessed because their hearts are far from him. And it's evidence in their giving. Well, God generously promises to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings if they'll return to him and give the full tithe in response to him. He will reverse the curse and bring blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for you. In the book of Joel, and some commentators think that there may have been locusts here. Malachi doesn't mention that, so I'm not sure. It could just been pestilence. Could have been rot and various problems with their crops that they weren't producing much. But in Joel, there's a horrible judgment on Israel of locust invasion. Horrible locusts, which destroyed everything. We read in Joel 2, 12 and 14, yet even now, in other words, it's not too late, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent, leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Later in that same chapter, if they will repent, God promises the threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. Verse 25 of Joel 2, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Isn't that a wonderful promise? They've suffered all this devastation and because of their sin. God says, I'll restore those years to you in my grace. The hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years that have been wasted and destroyed. Well, that's a similar promise to what he's giving the people here in Malachi. I'll open the windows of heaven tonight if you'll turn to me and with your whole heart and return and give. Generous giving has an impact on the world and missions, verse 12. Big giving will not only affect Judah, Israel, it will impact the nations. Then all nations will call you blessed as they see God's blessing them. For you'll be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Israel will be seen as the Lord's most favored nation. And this will be a witness to God's grace and glory. I do need to say this. This is a favorite passage of the prosperity preachers today. If you turn on your television set, you can hear some of this. I'm sure different channels. I want to say this does not mean today that if you give God money, he will definitely give you money in return. I heard a guy preach years ago on the radio one time. I heard this actually in Chicago. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor. That you through his poverty might become rich. And he said, that doesn't mean rich spiritually, that means rich in money, in Cadillacs, and on and on and on. Well, I want to say rich does not necessarily mean Cadillacs and caviar. The Bible does not teach a materialistic prosperity gospel, especially in the New Testament. Now, there is, for Israel in the Old Testament, there as a nation, as a national blessing, there are promises that are directly related to the nation of Israel. If they would return, they'd have good crops. They would. But again, we're in the New Testament era, not under the law of Moses, not a national people. We're international. there's been teachings about seed faith by Oral Roberts many years ago, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, the Word of Faith movement and all that kind of stuff. You give God a deposit, $100 or $1,000, you'll get back tenfold or even 100-fold, right? Especially if you give to their ministry, they'll tell you. You know, you give here. I know a guy many years ago struggling with, you know, he didn't have much money, but he was giving this minister money so he could get money back and get a prayer cloth and all this kind of stuff and so forth. Write your own ticket with God, people have even preached and taught. You fill in with the blank of what you want. Jewels from heaven, even in recent years, falling, supposedly diamonds and pearls and rubies, and you can get rich by giving to God. What does the Bible say? Hebrews 10, we could spend a lot of time on this, but we'll look at a couple passages. Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured the hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Our real possessions are not here on earth, they're in heaven. And so for the Christian, it's always payday someday. Not here, not right now, but someday in heaven. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The normal Christian life is not living high on the hog here as the king of this world, but taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. The normal Christian life actually includes suffering and trials as you read through the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you've suffered a little while, that's normal. The God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We could go on and on. I just want to say, that we, American Christianity, has exported this teaching to places like Costa Rica, where Jonathan Hunter, our missionary, has to deal with that teaching that's all around Costa Rica down there. It's been especially exported to Africa, where people who don't have much of anything are into this. If I give, God will give me tenfold, hundredfold back money-wise and all this stuff. It's a shame that we Americans have exported this around the world. It's wrong teaching. It's wrong theology. We don't give to get stuff. We give because we want to honor Jesus Christ. And it's all about him. But the Lord will bless his people, the principle here is, especially with the blessing of himself. The joy of knowing Christ is the greatest treasure in the world. Having your sins forgiven and have peace with God and a purpose for living each day is priceless, right? The worst robbing of God is robbing God of his glory by not giving him our supreme allegiance. Having him as number one. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, when Paul is indicting humanity in their sin, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or glorify him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Whenever we value something more than God, we're doing this. We're not glorifying God or giving thanks to him. Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. God is due all glory and honor and delight. Isaiah 48:11. God says, the reason Israel hasn't been destroyed in the context, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God does not share his glory with false idols, with money, with the gods of this world. Our hearts are idol factories, and we easily substitute money or other things or other people as our God. Jesus concludes his teaching in Matthew 6 on money laying up treasures on in heaven, not earth. You cannot serve two masters, he says. You can, and then verse 24 at the end, you cannot serve God and money, wealth, riches. It's impossible. Generous giving refuses to rob God of his glory by showing he is our greatest treasure. He is most important of all. And I want to remind you, our ultimate reward is still coming someday to be with Jesus Christ. So some concluding questions, applications. First of all, is Jesus Christ your greatest treasure and delight? Is Jesus Christ truly your greatest treasure? If not, are you holding on to a false god like money or worldly success, even yourself, your needs? God sent Jesus to rescue you, even from your own selfishness. Through his death and his resurrection, you can be forgiven and begin life now. True life begins always with Jesus Christ and relationship with him, of trusting him alone for our salvation. Secondly, do you give to God generously of your time, your talent, your treasure? Begin today if you're not. Perhaps you can say from your heart, "Behold, Lord, I will start giving you, I'll start giving to your work in the world. I will give of my time to serve you, and of my gifts, my talents to honor you." Is Jesus the Lord even of your bank account? Or do you consider it your own, or you use it only for what you want? Martin Luther in the 1500s said, "There are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, of the mind, and of the purse." Has God converted your purse, your wallet, your bank account for his glory? This doesn't mean you don't pay your bills or take care of your family. You know, the Bible has this balancing truths here. If you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Come on. But is Christ really Lord over it all? And are you not living for the riches of this world? If your whole goal is wealth and riches, is that honoring to Jesus Christ? We'd have to scream no. So what is one way you can be generous this week? What's one way you can be generous this week, even with your time? Or someone in need financially, or a ministry you could bless? Let us take a few moments of silence to respond to God and his word. And then I'll pray, and then we'll have our closing song together.